So we're in part three of the domino effect. Last week, Tote did a great job preaching, sharing God's word. Got to listen or watch his message on YouTube there. We have all of our messages now are going on YouTube, and appreciate that, the hard work that our AV team is putting into making that happen. If you look at that, the awesome intro and exit, he's got some really cool things going on there. But the message was just tremendous last week as Tote shared God's word with us. So this week we're in part three, and here's the summary of the whole series. Our future is a result of the decisions we make every single day. So our future, the tomorrow, next year, next month, whatever, it really comes back to the decisions we're making today affect what happens in our future. The domino effect these decisions have and how a few small habits then can transform us into the person that we want to be, aspire to be tomorrow. And that's what we're addressing each week. I'm looking at some habits or some things that we could be implementing to make our lives different for tomorrow. Today, I would say, and this is really is a challenging one because today I'm dealing with something on a Memorial Day weekend that I would say this is probably the biggest one to deal with in the series. This has such significant impacts in our lives, whether you're 15 years old or 50 years old or 85 years, it doesn't matter. This has significant impacts into our lives and into the future of our life. And so I want to talk about that. And as I do, I want to introduce it by talking about what happened in February 2nd, 1943. I'm going to read it out here for you because I didn't memorize it. I thought it would just be better to read it. It was the evening of February 2nd, 1943, and the USAT Dorchester was crowded to capacity, carrying 902 servicemen, merchant seamen, and civilian workers. Once, a luxury coastal liner, the 5,649-ton vessel, had been converted into an army transport ship. The Dorchester was one of three ships in the SG-19 convoy. It was moving steadily across the icy waters from Newfoundland toward an American base in Greenland. South SG-19 was escorted by Coast Guard cutters Tampa, Escanabada, and the Comanche. Hans Danielsen, the ship's captain, was concerned and cautious. Earlier, the Tampa had detected a submarine with its sonar. Danielsen knew he was in dangerous waters even before he got the alarming information. German U-boats were constantly prowling these vital sea lanes, and that several ships had already been blasted and sunk. This was during World War II. The Dorchester was only 150 miles from its destination, but the captain ordered the men to sleep in their clothing and keep their jackets on. Many soldiers sleeping deep in the ship's hold disregarded the order because of the engine's heat. Others ignored it because the life jackets were uncomfortable. On February 3rd, at 12:55 a.m., a periscope broke the chilly Atlantic waters. Through the crosshairs, an officer aboard the German submarine U-223 spotted the Dorchester. The U-223 approached the convoy on the surface, and after identifying and targeting the ship, he gave orders to fire the torpedoes. A fan of three were fired. The one that hit was decisive and deadly, striking the starboard side amidship, far below the waterline. Captain Danielsen, alerted that the Dorchester was taking water rapidly and sinking, gave order to abandon ship. In less than 20 minutes, the Dorchester would slip beneath the Atlantic's icy waters. Tragically, the hit had knocked out power and radio contact with three escort ships. The GSC Comanche, however, saw the flash of the explosion. It responded and then rescued 97 survivors. The CGC Escanabada circled the Dorchester, rescuing an additional 132 survivors. The third cutter, CGC Tampa, continued on escorting the remaining two ships. Aboard the Dorchester, panic and chaos had set in. The blast had killed scores of men and many were seriously wounded. Others, stunned by the explosion, were groping in darkness. Those sleeping without clothing rushed topside, where they were confronted by the blast of icy Arctic air, and then the knowledge that death awaited. Men jumped from the ship into lifeboats, overcrowding them to the point of capsizing, according to eyewitnesses. Other rafts tossed in the Atlantic drifted away before soldiers could get into them. Through the pandemonium, according to those who were present, there were four army chaplains that brought hope in despair and light in darkness. Those chaplains were Lieutenant George L. Fox, who's a Methodist, Lieutenant Alexander D. Good, who's Jewish, Lieutenant John P. Washington, who's Roman Catholic, and Lieutenant Clark V. Poling, who's Dutch Reformed. Quickly and quietly, the four chaplains spread out among the soldiers. There they tried to calm the frightened, tend the wounded, and guided the disoriented towards safety. One witness, Private William B. Bednar, found himself floating in oil-smeared water surrounded by dead bodies and debris. I could hear men crying, pleading, praying, Bednar calls. I could also hear the chaplains preaching courage. Their voices were the only thing that kept me going, he said. Another sailor, Petty Officer John J. Mahoney, tried to re-enter his cabin, but Rabbi Good stopped him. Mahoney, concerned about the cold Arctic air, explained that he had forgotten his gloves. Never mind, Good said. I have two pairs. The rabbi then gave the petty officer his own gloves. In retrospect, however, Mahoney realized that Rabbi Good was not conveniently carrying two pairs of gloves, and that the rabbi had decided not to leave the Dorchester. By this time, most of the men were topside. The chaplains opened a storage locker and began distributing life jackets. It was then that the engineer Grady Clark witnessed an astonishing sight. When there were no more life jackets in the storage room, the chaplains removed theirs and gave them to the four frightened young men. It was the finest thing I have seen or hope to see this side of heaven, said John Ladd, another survivor who saw the chaplain's selfless act. Ladd's response is understandable. The altruistic action of the four chaplains constitutes one of the purest spiritual and ethical acts a person can make. When giving their life jackets, Rabbi Good did not call out for a Jew. Father Washington did not call out for a Catholic, nor did Reverend Fox and Poling call out for Protestant. They simply gave their life jackets to the next man in line. As the ship went down, survivors in nearby rafts could see the four chaplains' arms linked and braced against the slanting deck. Their voices could also be heard offering prayers. Of the 902 men aboard the USAD Dorchester, 672 died. 230 survived. When the news reached the American shores, the nation was stunned by the magnitude of tragedy and the heroic conduct of the four chaplains. Valor is a gift, Carl Sandburg says. Those having it never know for sure whether they have it until the test comes. That night, Reverend Fox, Rabbi Good, Reverend Pauline, and Father Washington passed life's ultimate test. In doing so, they became an enduring example of extraordinary faith, courage, and selflessness. Memorial Day weekend is a time where we remember certain things. To memorialize something is to say, I'm going to remember this forever. Last year, I had the opportunity to go over to Philadelphia and do a memorial service for a friend of mine in the chapel of the four chaplains. It's a place set up as a remembrance for what they did. And so it's memorializing that forever, if you will, or for a long time, for as long as it stands. And the reason you memorialize things is because you want to remember that very specific thing that they did or that a person did so that you would not forget. We often forget the wrong things, don't we? And so this would be an example, and there's many examples for me to choose from. But this is one example that impacted me in the last year of four people that they were incredibly courageous, and their valor was just off the charts to do what they did in many different situations there at the end of their life, just giving their lives for others. It's worth remembering. And to memorialize it is to call to action those that see this and to give that kind of push, if you will, to say, listen, this is the right thing to do. This is worth doing in the future. If you come into this time where you have to give of yourself for something, this is how it should be. That is what it is to memorialize something. And that's why we have Memorial Day, to remember the things that have been done like this in the past. The reality is, when you remember the right things, it creates a domino effect for your future. I find that one of the most challenging things in life is to remember the right things and forget the right things as well. You with me? The older I get, the more I realize how important this is. I go into a room where I have a plan. I did this just yesterday. I went into a room, and I knew I needed to be in this room to pick up this tool or pick up this thing that I needed, and I get over there, and I'm like, why am I here? Been there? Yeah. I was with Jamie yesterday, and he did the same thing. And I'm not picking on Jamie, but we were working together, and he went over to get his gloves out of the truck. We're working on some firewood. And he goes over, and he picks up my keys and starts to walk away, and he stops. He's like, I don't think I need keys. I forget what I was here for. And I've done that plenty of times, and you have too, right? We're like, why am I here? And to remember the right things is so important in life. We all need to remember the right things. And at the same point as we remember the right things, we need to forget the right things as well. Remember the right things and forget the right things. And it's a constant, conscious effort to do so. Remembering, it literally just requires constant reminding, doesn't it? After forgetting what I wanted to have in that room, the tool that I was going to get in that room, and I go back to where I was, because this is what you do, right? You retrace your steps until your brain reconnects and is like, oh yeah, I needed a screwdriver. And by the time you get back there and you remember, you had to go up three flights of stairs, right? And always something like this. And you get to the point and you're like, oh, that's what it is. Now the entire way down, it doesn't matter if you get a phone call, a text message, or anything else. You have 15 people call out your name. You're like, I need a screwdriver. I need a screwdriver. Hey, how you doing, Bill? I need a screwdriver. Oh, I'm sorry, right? And you're constantly reminding yourself that this is where I'm going. I'm going to this room because I need a screwdriver. You've been there. In the same kind of way, the effect of what you remember today will affect your life tomorrow. The effect of what you remember today will affect your life tomorrow. So we need to be very conscious of that. Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to look in our Bibles. Numbers chapter 13, if you're open your Bibles, it's the third book in, or fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in. So start in the beginning, and you just go about four books in, and if you get to Deuteronomy, you went too far, just turn back a little bit. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to share a story about remembering the right things here and relate it to us, and then we'll come and close out with this as well. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Let me give you some context as you're turning there. The context, the background of this is, there's this nation Israel that we know of, that back at this point in time, this nation of Israel, it was kind of born at, really 500 years earlier than this or so, and you have the beginning of the nation that continues to grow and multiply, and then they end up in Egypt in a place of slavery. It's a horrible time for them. They cry out to God for salvation from this horrible place, and God brings Moses to deliver them. So do you remember what happens? maybe you've heard about this, maybe you saw Flannagraph in Sunday school growing up, or maybe you never heard about this, or maybe you saw a movie about this, and so let me kind of describe it very briefly for you. God brings Moses to this place where he is, and Moses had already been there. There's some good context there. This is the book of Exodus. You can read this through. It's tremendous. And so he comes, and he says, let my people go that we would go and worship. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And they go through this exchange, and then God begins to send plagues, where the plague plagued the whole place, and it affected their whole life. He had flies everywhere. He had darkness, and then their firstborn died. There's 10 plagues in all. And by the 10th plague, finally, he lets them go. What did Israel do? They ran for their lives. They go to this wilderness area to escape, and God brings judgment to Egypt and the rulers that as they cross over the water, Egypt and the rulers, they did not. They drowned in the sea there. And so you get to this other side, and now Moses is leading Israel. This is about 1 million people or so, leading this people, and their goal is to get to this place called the Promised Land. And it's a place where God says, I'm blessing you with this land. I'm giving this to you. And so they get to this point where they've kind of done this short journey together. They're still trying to figure out who they are and stuff, and they're out and they're free, but there's still a lot of problems because, well, there's not enough water, there's not enough food and things like that, and they're calling out to God, and they have these moments of, I just want to go back. Egypt was so much easier. I know it's hard, but it was easier because we just, you know, and for different reasons, and they made all kinds of complaints to God, and then God dealt with them accordingly. Now, get to this point, and God starts talking to Moses again. And it's a different time where God speaks directly to Moses in different ways. But let me just read this through with you and help you understand what's going on. The Lord then spoke to Moses in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of your fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So pick out these spies. You have 12 tribes. I want you to pick out these spies, and I want you to send them over to the land to spy this out. Now, stop just for a second. Maybe you've read this before. Maybe you've been here before. Have you ever wondered why? Why? I mean, I'm doing a 3-year-old question, right? Why does God want spies to be sent into the land? Does God not know what the land looks like? No, he does. He really does know what it looks like. And God's got this thing under control, right? And so why would he send spies in? Does Moses need to see something special? Do the people need to see something special? There's a lot of speculation within that. And so when I look at this, I believe that the reason that God sent them into to spy out this land was to see where their trust was. Very simply, is to see where their trust was and to see what they were going to remember about their past. Huge statements. If they remembered God's power and protection, then this would be an easy thing. If they remembered God's grace amidst the turmoil that they had in their life, if they remember the deliverance that they just experienced, that this would be like a no-brainer. Hey, we're going into this. God's got this. This is a gift that God's giving, so no problem. Let's do this. If, on the other hand, I'm not discounting, I'm saying that the things that they experienced that didn't happen, because there was some pain in their past as well, and there's some fear as well. But if all they remembered about their past, if they remembered how oppressive it was back there, if they remembered how big the people were, or different things like that, then all of a sudden, they would stop dead in the tracks and not go forward. So I believe God is sending this as a test to see where their trust was and to see what they chose to remember. It's a choice. What you remember is a choice. So in verse 17 through 20, just to run down through here, verse 17 says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in there are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land, now the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. And so he's sending them in. There's the job description, if you will. And I question even if that's the right job description. Because some of that actually has some fear based in it. It's fascinating. But there's the job description. He says, go and check things out here. And so they do. In verse 25, they come back, and you can see the beginnings of the conversation as they bring the food back. They cut some grapes, and they carry them on a pole. I mean, they're huge grapes, and they're bringing them back, and they're checking this out like, look at this. I mean, Produce Junction was good, but I'll tell you what, we found some really good grapes up here, right? And so they do. They bring these things back, and they see that. In verse 25, at the end of the 40 days, they return from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness, in the Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, stop. Here's what they're doing. When we go to places, here's what we do. We pick this thing up, right? And we take pictures of everything. We want to remember it by our pictures. How many of you have more than 1,000 pictures in your phone right now? Yeah, a lot. How many of you have not looked at 100 pictures of the past in the past year? Okay, you're not following me. Most of you have not, probably. Were you like, yeah, I have all these pictures, but I don't go back to them. It's really fascinating. But a lot of times, and I did this, you know, just recently, some pictures I had from what happened this year, I showed them to different people. I'm able to take pictures and show and say, hey, check this out. This is what we did. And look at this. And this was so awesome. And this was... They didn't have a phone, a camera, to show anyone anything. All they had was their memory. Their memory. The only thing they could do, they could bring grapes back. They could bring some fruit back. And certainly that would be awesome. But the only other thing they had was their memory. It's the same thing that you and I have, right? Some have more memory than others, I know. But that's all they had, and so when they're coming back, and they're going to share what's going on, and here's what they're about to share. And they tell about the fruit of the land because they had that as, here's our demonstration, here's what we're bringing to class, our show and tell, right? In verse 27, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Here's what we remember when we look around. Man, oh man, there was a lot of food. There was a lot of awesome stuff, the honey and the, like, it was great. However, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified. Like, they've got these walls up around. You can see the artillery. You can see, like, it's a scary place to walk around. You know that they're protected really well. Besides, we saw descendants of Anak there. This would be like Goliath. Okay, we saw Goliaths everywhere. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb, which they had some history to these, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, there's some history, some bad vibes from back then. It's like, I don't know if I want to go there because we had trouble with them before. The Canaanites, they dwell in the sea and along the Jordan. So listen, just to get past the Canaanites is one thing, but then you have to get into the Hittites and all these other, it's not looking so good. I mean, I know we're supposed to go there, but out here there's kind of nobody, so it's kind of better. But Caleb, one of the spies, Caleb, quieted the people before Moses and said, it's as if everybody is saying, all the 10 spies are saying, this is hard. Look, it was nice and everything, but we got back just by the skin of our teeth. Like, we hardly made it back because the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all those other people, and they're causing fear to occur because this is what they could remember. They remembered how there was people there that seemed more powerful. It caused fear in them, so they transfer the fear to others. Caleb speaks up. He goes, hey, listen! Pay attention. I got something to say. And everybody gets quiet, right? And Caleb says, let us go at once and occupy it. He's not saying, hey, let's pray about this. That's a good church answer, right? I'm going to pray about this. Hey, you coming? I'm going to pray about this. Here's what Caleb says. Let's go now. I'm in front. It's worth going. And he says, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And before he could stop or continue on, they interrupt and says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Have you ever been in that position where the fear has just gripped you? And they're like, this person at school, they're bigger than I am. This situation that I'm going through, this is bigger than me. This area that I'm living in, well, it's bigger than, and you have all these fears that are going on, and that's what people are saying. They're like, no, there's a reason to fear. Listen, there are people that are stronger. Are they speaking lies? No. They're actually speaking truth. They are speaking reality. They're remembering it correctly. But they're making a choice as to what they remember. Verse 32, so they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Like, we're a short people. They're big people. It says, we seemed ourselves to be like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them. You ever view your life as small and insignificant? Everybody else has it together but you. Everybody else is smarter than, everybody else is more than, everybody else is, and you feel like I'm just a grasshopper and everybody's, I'm just trying to survive. I mean, when I look at people's Facebook posts, they have it all together. Their kids get all these, mine didn't, or they have all this and I don't. And we have this, we're in a culture today where that seems to be at a high level of comparisons, right? Where, I've gotten, you don't. And so this tendency of going back and forth and we live in fear. Then all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1. This is so important. And by the way, let me just kind of pause for a second. Do you realize that in this group are some really cool things? There's some fascinating little nuggets here. There are, in any kind of a situation that you go through, whether you're planning a vacation, whether you're buying a house, whether you're doing whatever direction you're choosing, whether you're leading an organization or leading at work or wherever you're at, there are three different types of people. There's early adopters. There's kind of middle adopters and late adopters. You understand what I'm talking about? And then this can flesh out a lot bigger, but I'm making it very small for sake of time. Now, an early adopter is, hey, let's go. And the early adopter says, all right, can we afford it? They don't even think. Let's just go. Yeah, this looks like fun. The middle adopter, they're the ones that, well, let me think about that. And they need some convincing along the way. And then there's the late adopters. Now, here's where the late adopters start. Why do we got to move? Why do we have to change? I mean, it's always been this way. Things are fine just where they are. Why do we have to do this? Now, all three are valid at different points, okay? How many of you would say that you're early adopters? That is like, is everybody going to raise their hand? Like, that's important. Okay, so we have like five people that are early adopters. How many of you would say they're middle adopters? Okay. That's like a lot. How many are late adopters? Okay, this is very true. When I've done the research on this, here's the fascinating thing. Oftentimes, the early adopters and late adopters are the same percentage in an organization. And the middle adopters are like the 80%, then you have 5 and 5 or whatever, 10 and 10 on either side of things. It reigns true in our church. What am I? Yeah, I'm way early. Okay, as I've matured and grown in the years, I've become more middle, but I'm way early because if it looks like fun, let's just do it. That's why I went bungee jumping when I was like 20 years because it looked like fun. And why'd think about it? They did it so I could do it too, right? And all kinds of fun things like that. But here's let's do the disciples. You ready? Because this is more fun. Peter. Oh, yeah, he's early for sure. Hey, let's go. I mean, it's just fun. Before anybody, I think he's just already there. Okay. John, I would say he's probably middle. Okay, here's one. This is easy. Thomas. Yeah, I mean, he has a reputation for late, right? And listen, if you're late, I'm not criticizing because we're all just at different points, and that's where it's at. Or if you're in the middle, it doesn't matter. It's just the way things go. This here, however, is different. It's not early, middle, late. It's are you going to follow God or not? There's a big difference. And it really came back to what you remember. What you choose to remember determines whether you're going to get going or not. Because there is ample proof for reason to go. Here's the reason to go. God said so. Okay? So chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Why? because they had hoped that this would be a good place. They were hoping that it was a vacation to Hawaii. They were hoping that it was going to be all good, and it's going to be a cruise across, and it's going to be awesome, and everything's going to be easy. Their hope was, if God's giving it as a gift, then there's no issues that are going to push back. That's their hope. Most people, when they set out on a journey, when there's pushback, it stops them right there. So they are weeping, they're crying that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation, do you hear this? Said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So all the congregation, except for Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, you have four against everyone. In our culture, here's a side note. In our culture, it seems like what happens today is decisions are made by the majority rules. That is not a biblical thing. Decisions should be made by God. Okay? And we do this whole thing where we poll everyone and we say, well, based on what everybody thinks is where we're going to go. That's not always the right thing to do. Sometimes it's helpful, but it's not always the right thing to do. And that's what I'm trying to say. Okay? When you poll the audience here, the poll congregation, you got four against about a million and some. Okay? Odds are not so good. But where does God fit in with that? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly, is verse 5, and of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, which is an action of humility. It's not something we do today, but in that day, it's just an action of humility and brokenness. They tore their clothes. And they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land." Now, if you're into circling or underlining something in your Bible, verse 8 is an important verse to underline. They're arguing with a million plus people. And here's what they say. If the Lord delights in us, it's an action of grace. He will bring us into the land and give it to us. It's not that we deserve this land. We're not entitled to this land. It's that if God is gracious toward us, he will circle this one word. This is so important because God said this in chapter 13, verse 2. He says, "Send spies into the land that I am giving." It is a gift. And so Caleb and Joshua are just restating this. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring it into this land. He will give us this land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. It's not the other things that are on the table here, the giants and all those other things that we're fearing. That's not even the conversation. Here's what's in the conversation. Do not rebel against the Lord. It's God said to do this, so this is what we should be doing. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. What do you do? Is anybody afraid of bread? It's like a breadophobia. I mean, when I see bread, I just, what is it going to do to me? No, do you see what he's saying? It's bread for, like, they're nothing. They're giants, who cares? The bigger they are, the bigger they fall. And then we're going to have lunch. They're not saying they're cannibals. That's not what they're saying, but you understand. Their protection, says, is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And if you want to do some further study, go to Joshua chapter 1 and 2, and you'll see the spies actually go back, and they say, everyone is in fear of us. It's fascinating. This is a generation later. Verse 10. Here's the turning point. Here's the question. Do the people actually follow God or rebel against God? That's the question. Verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. So the people said, listen, enough of this. We're tired of these guys talking. It's four against us. Like, we have outnumbered them, and then some. We don't even, like, they're dead. Let's just stone them and select a new leader. That's really challenging to lead a congregation through that. I'm glad you've never tried to stone me for things that we're leading through and stuff like that. But here's the reality. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they remembered the giants and saw Egypt as a better option than the promised land. How often is it that you remember the things that comforted you in the past, even though it was totally against God, and you remember the things that comforted you in the past that were easy for you in the past, even though it's totally against God, and you run back to that? Look, we're all there, aren't we? We all have our Egypt. We have things that we run back to, and taking this huge step of faith and going from here to here is massive, and it's like, oh, I can't do that. I would rather go back to Egypt. I'd rather go to a place of safety and security, sort of. I'd rather be enslaved to this rather than walking through to where God wants me to go. It all comes back to what you remember. They didn't remember several things. I jotted some down. They didn't remember anything else. They didn't remember that God delivered them. I mean, how significant is this? What did they do to get out of Egypt, by the way? How many people did they have to fight? Think about it. When God delivered them from Egypt, what he said was, here's Moses, and here's how I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to send plague so that Pharaoh fears me. He's not going to fear you. You're the slaves. So I'm going to get you out of this place because Pharaoh says, I've had enough of this pain here, so I would rather get rid of these people because they represent pain to me. They literally did not lift a finger, hardly, except to go to the neighbor and say, hey, listen, could I have some of your jewelry? And they walked out with it. Not just stealing, but it was given. It's fascinating. They didn't remember the plagues that God brought. They didn't bring them. God brought them. They didn't remember the parting of the river as they go across. They didn't remember the provision of the food and the water. They didn't remember anything that God was doing for them. They didn't remember God at all. You ever forget about God? You ever remember the wrong things? I think we're all there, aren't we? This is a normal challenge in life where we remember the wrong things and we forget the wrong things. And we need to remember the right things and forget the right things. Many times, and I jotted it down here, we remember the things we should forget and forget the things that we should remember. Remembering takes constant reminding. We remember the pain that someone caused. Like, that's on our brain. We remember what they did to me. And that's all we can remember. But we forget God's grace that got us through. Right? We forget that person that came alongside us to help us through that time. We didn't ask for them. They just came alongside at a time. I didn't even expect it. That's a God moment. We remember one potential problem, right? Oh, it's not going to go well. We remember one problem, and we forget how God has provided solutions to problems that we had like hundreds of them before. We remember the wrong things. We forget the wrong things. We need to remember the right things and forget the right things. Caleb and Joshua, they remembered something different. They remembered the good land. They remembered that this was God's gift. They remembered God's power to protect. It's a very simple statement. God protected us before. He can do it again. What's your problem? And I love what happens here because as they're saying this there, it's four against millions, right? And as they're saying this, the people are picking up stones to stone them. And what does God do to the four? He protects them. He protects them. The glory of God showed up in a way that the whole congregation, they just lost track of everything. They couldn't stone them. They were totally befuddled, and God basically shamed them in that place. The Lord's with them. I would say just a simple application. Our culture today needs four to stand up and to say, here's who God is. You with me? It needs for each one of us to be part of the four. Say, God's bigger than this. God's got this. In a time where you turn on Fox or CNN or CNBC or whichever one you turn on, they're all projecting fear, 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 fear. And where we should be is God, 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 God's got this. Right? Not to live in fear. Sure, there's some concerns, but God has a plan. I like what Carl Sandburg said, and I want to remind us of this again. He says, valor is a gift. Those having it never know for sure whether they have it until the test comes. And what I find is that those that should have the valor to take a step forward and to be the Joshua and Caleb and Aaron and Moses, oftentimes when they're face to face with the reality, it's time for them to step up. Oftentimes what happens is we shy away and we get passive when God's calling us to be leading in it. That's the application today. The only way you're going to do that is to remember the right things. It's a domino effect. The domino effect for what we remember will either grow or destroy our faith. You realize that? The domino effect for what we remember will either grow or destroy our faith. When we remember God's grace toward us, our faith grows because we are the first to apologize and the first to forgive. Do you see that? We remember God's grace toward us. We remember how God forgave us. We remember God did all this for us. And we're in the position where someone hurt us, someone did something to us, and instead of remembering the pain that they caused, we remember what we did to God and how God forgave us. And we're first to go to forgive them, first to reconcile between us and them. Changes everything. See, it's a domino effect. It starts with, what do I think of God? What's my view of God? Do I trust him? Is he trustable in this, in the pain that I'm experiencing, the things I'm tempted to remember about all of the past? Now I get to look and say, but God is bigger than all of that. I'm not going to live in fear of my past or in fear of somebody else doing this to me, because God got me through then. He'll got me through again. And while they cause me pain, I'm going to go and forgive them first, because God really is that big in my heart. That's the domino effect. It all comes back to what you remember. When you only remember the pain that someone caused, our faith is destroyed because we reject them and we hurt them. Right? Well, you hurt me, so now I choose to ignore you forever. Unfriend, right? Ignore. When God may be calling you in that relationship to go to them in a humble way and to say, hey, listen, something's going on and this is hurting me, or this is adjustment. Do you realize that a real church is a church? God's real people are people that come together amidst differences. We are all different people, and we should always be fighting for growing together. And you're going to see in me, and I'm going to see in you some things that you don't see in yourself. And so we're able to come together and say, hey, let me help you through some of this stuff in a very gentle and humble kind of a way. As we walk in humility, God gives grace. So the question is, where's your faith? The domino effect for what we remember will either grow or destroy our faith. Here's the rest of the story, and we need to close. The rest of the story, you can read this through in chapter 14. Here's what happens after that. After God's glory shows up, there's a group of people say, all right, I'm on board. And God says, you're not to go in the land. You're going to stay in the wilderness for this generation to die off, and the only ones going in are the four. Or actually, it's the two. It's fascinating. And then the younger people. And so as they're there in the wilderness, And God's already determined that this is what's going to happen. You've got a group of people that say, hey, listen, we're going in anyway. We trust you, God. We're late adopters. We didn't realize, like, you're really God, and you showed up again, and now we get it. We're late adopters. You understand? That's our personality, right? We're middle adopters. We just need a little more evidence, and now you showed up, and so we're good. Now we'll go. And here's what they do. They're not following God anymore. They're following themselves, and they're doing things against God again. And so they go up to this place where they're going to the promised land, and God says, I said no. Moses says, God says no. Why are you going? And then God brings a disease, and they die. Why? Because they totally disregarded God again. And that's chapter 14. Now, you keep on going, and you see the next several decades. You have Israel going in circles. How many like to go in circles? Yeah, it's the worst. Like, traffic is horrendous when it's bad and you're stuck in traffic. Like, I'll go way out of my way to avoid traffic. It may not be faster, but it feels faster. You follow me? Okay? Early adopter. I know. And so, for the next several decades, they're going in circles. You have Joshua and Caleb that are going to outlive, and the next generation is going to outlive. And finally, they go into the promised land. God does all kinds of miracles. You can read the book of Joshua. As Joshua leads them, he's a new leader and leads them into the promised land. They go through, you remember what happened with Jericho, with the first conquest? They go into Jericho, and here's God's gift. Here's the battle plan, guys. Do you trust me? You're going to walk around every day, once, twice, three times, and day seven times. And then you're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. You're going to defeat them. What a great battle plan. The only people that would follow that are people that follow God, right? They trusted God. They remembered that God's got this. And if this is what God says, then we're going to do it. And so they keep on following through. And they conquer the land, and it's very unique how this all transpires, and you can see how they're attacked several times, and God just says, oh, since you're attacked, let's attack them back and defend yourself, and they die. And so you get to the end, and now they're taking on different parts, and Caleb steps up again. Here's the last time you hear about Caleb, and it's tremendous because his faith did not diminish. His faith continued to grow. He trusted in God, and at the end, you find him saying, hey, wait, guys. Hey, Joshua, you remember way back then, God gave me a promise that I'm going to have my own special place, right? God's going to bless me, right? So Joshua, I know I'm like 80-something years old. I know I'm like old. I'm beyond. I know, like, I'm way past my prime, but I'm still as strong as I was back then. So give me this mountain, because God is giving it to me. Because God is graciously working in me. God is still giving me strength, and God's going to get me through. We need some Calebs. We need some Calebs that trust God. We need some Calebs that when you go through high school and you begin to say, well, I don't know, I don't see God working the way that I want, because if he did, then I would have a date going to prom. Or if he did, then I would have this happening to me, and I would be able to get those sneakers or whatever, and you have these kind of struggles, and their struggles are real. I get it. I'm not taking away. And if he did, I would be able to get into this college. I get it. It's a struggle. It's real. You say, well, where's God? And we lose sight of God and what God did way back here, and how God got you through without a boyfriend or girlfriend, and how God got you into the right college, not the wrong one, and how God took care of this, that, and the other thing. And it wasn't the way you planned, but it was the way God planned. And sometimes we remember the wrong things. We remember the pain and the disappointments rather than how God did something different in our lives. And we get into college, and we forget about God, and we're like, well, maybe he doesn't really exist, because my professor, who's really, really way off the charts smart, is saying that God exists, and we kind of dismiss God, and we walk away from God, and we forget the wrong things, and we remember the wrong things, and now we've walked away from God, and maybe that's where we are, and it's what we have to keep working at, right? And maybe during our adult years, maybe it's during that time that you had this leader fail you, or you had this situation happen to you, or you had this person just befriend you or defriend you, and you have all kinds of things that happen. It's like, I just remember pain and pain and pain and pain, and that's all I remember, and I fear what somebody else can do, so I'm going to be like a turtle, and I'm going to sit in my shell, and I'll smile at people as they go by. But that's as far as I go. And God's called us to be Calebs. What's God calling you to do? Do you see the domino effect? It's a daily decision to say, God, I'm a work in progress, but you have a plan for me. It's a daily declaration. God, I'm a work in progress, but you have a plan for me. So help me to be the Caleb that stands up and follows you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm a work in progress. But you have a plan for me. So guide. Lord, may that be all of our prayer today. Help us to have the strength of Caleb and Joshua, the faith in you to remember the right things and forget the right things. And help us to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, I thank you for these examples. There's so many more to look at, but these examples that we could see today, the encouragement that they are. Lord, even if a million people are not following you, Lord, you still bless those that do. And so, God, I pray that we would be part of that group on a daily basis that makes the right decisions to remember the right things and forget the right things. Give us clarity through the power of your Holy Spirit to see the truth, to see what we should be remembering. And give us the wisdom to clarify and to make adjustments where we're going the wrong way. And we will be quick to give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.